Morning, Red Willow.
Morning.
It is good to see each one of you today. Just a couple of things. Number one, these lovely plants up here, it's no longer Christmas. So we're not sure what to do with them. So if you have a place for them and you know what to do with them, take them, okay? Feel free, all right? A little bit of sad news. For those of you that are aware and know of Don and Rita Smith, they've been attending here. Anyhow, Don passed away this morning, and so Rita and the family would truly appreciate your prayers. The service will be on Thursday or Friday. We haven't quite decided yet which date it's going to be. But if you're interested in coming, stay tuned to the webpage. We'll put it up on our website so that you're aware of when it is, and it'll be here at the church. At least that's the plan at this point in time. For the last couple of weeks, you received this, a volunteer form. I want to thank all of you that have filled them in and given us the information that we're looking for. If you haven't done it yet, I want to tell you what a privilege and amazing experience will be when you get involved.
Amen.
Yes. you know, God is building his church. I have no doubt about that. I mean, we can do all sorts of things and put processes and everything in place. But the truth is, God is building his church. And for us, he is looking at individuals to be involved and to be active, to just put their heart out there in service for the Lord. And so we offer this as an opportunity for you and as a blessing to the church as well. And so we would appreciate it if the Lord is laying upon your heart. Any area, please check it off and let us know. And we will make sure that we get you involved as best we can, okay? I don't know if you know people like this, but there was a pastor that wrote on the internet, and he was saying something to the effect of he had been working out at the gym for a number of years, and he got to know a couple of people that were there. And then there was this one guy who knew he was a pastor, and he came up to him one day and says, "You know, my life is a mess. My girlfriend won't have anything to do with me. I'm always broke. I have addictions. My life is a mess." And so he naturally said to him, "Well, have you ever thought of giving God a try?" And he said, "No." And so he invited me. He said, "Why don't you come to church? Because the church we go to, they preach practical messages, and you might get something out of it, and if you engage with God, something might happen for you." And amazingly, he said, "Okay, I'll be there." And so he showed up one week and attend a church and all that sort of stuff. And when he met him at the gym the following week, this is what he said: "It didn't work. My life is still a mess. My girlfriend won't have anything to do with me. I'm still broke, and I have addictions. It doesn't work." And so the guy said, "Respectfully, you cheated on your girlfriend with three different women. You've been spending more than you make, and for as long as you've been alive, you've ignored God. And you think God is going to fix that in an hour?" And he said, "I was hoping so." You know, that's what a lot of people think about this whole religious experience. They said, "I tried the thing. I prayed. I went to church. I did something good. But it's not working. Is it even worth it to be following God?" Well, I want to tell you, that is the same attitude the people had in Haggai's day. They were saying, "It's not working. We're trying to build this temple, and it just isn't working. We're not making any progress at all. Is it worth it? God, we're obeying you, and yet, where are you? Where are the results? Is it even worth it? I went to church. I'm trying. I did the thing. And yet, my life still isn't working the way I believe that it should." The Jewish people were trying to build the temple, and it wasn't progressing as it went. And so they fell into the trap that so many of us fall into, called conditional obedience. "Okay, God, I'm in. I'm all the way in. As long as you're delivering, I'll obey. As long as it doesn't cost me too much. I'll do what you want as long as I see the results that I want to see. But if it makes me feel uncomfortable, if it's inconvenient, and you're not doing what I think you should do, I'm going to pull back. I'm out. You know, this new Christian was at church, and he noticed this lady. She was worshiping, and I don't know if you've ever had this happen to you, but sometimes you just get this thought in your head. And the thought in his head was, he felt that God was saying, I want you to give everything you have in the wallet to that person there. And so he opened up the wallet, he looked at it, and he said, it was $5. That's all he had in his wallet. And so he looked, and he struggled with it, because he's thinking, $5. What is $5 going to do? What big of a difference is that going to make with anybody's life? But yet he had this argument back and forth with God. Should I? Shouldn't I? It's going to be embarrassing. I don't know what to do. And so finally he said, okay, I'm going to do it. And so he goes over and he says, you know, I don't want to embarrass you. And this may sound a little bit strange, but I just have this thought that I need to give you this $5 bill. And she looks at it and she takes it. And he's wondering now, what sort of a response is she going to give? And she broke down and cried. She broke down and cried. And then she said, praise God. God is so good. This is so amazing. Such an answer to prayer. And, you know, he's trying to get away at this point because this was a little bit over the top. And so finally she said, no, you don't understand. I'm broke. I don't have any money at all. I had enough gas to get to church, but I don't even have enough gas to get home, let alone get to work on Monday morning. And so while she was praying, she said, I was talking to God and said, and God seemed to say to me, go to church, go worship with the other believers, and go get refreshed. Let me take care of it. And so this $5 bill was such an answer to prayer for her, because now she had gas money to get home and enough to get to work the next day. And she just thought, this was just so amazing how God takes care of it. It's almost like receiving a $50,000 gift. That's how amazing it is. So he had $5 obedience. $5, that's all I have. I'm going to give it because God said. Well, it wasn't too long later, if you fast forward just a little bit, he had the same feeling with a guy that he was looking at. And it was like, I want you to give him everything in your wallet. And so he opens up his wallet, and he just had a birthday. And he had $100 in there. And so he looks at the guy, he looks at his wallet, he looks at the guy, he looks at the wallet, and he folds up the wallet and puts it back in his pocket. You see, and what he says later is this, I had $5 obedience, that was good, I'm okay with that. But $100 obedience? Well, I wasn't quite up to the $100 level yet, but you know, the $5, but because it didn't cost me that much, but the $100, I mean, that was costing me a whole bunch, and so I didn't do it. And this is years later now, and he said, I wonder, look at the difference $5 made just by being obedient to God. And he says, I wonder what blessing God had in store if I had acted out on $100 obedience. I wonder, how did God want to use what I had to make a difference in that guy's life? But we have selective listening. I don't know what it's like in your home. It's not like that in my home anymore because all my kids are gone. But you know, Marion could be out doing the laundry and she would say, hey kids, come on here. I need help with the laundry. And it's like they didn't hear a thing. Not a thing. Hey, kids, I need some help with the laundry. And nobody moves. And yet there are other times when it's like a soft little voice that says, do you want ice cream? And from every corner of the house, they come running. Did you say ice cream? It's selective listening. I'm hearing what I want to hear. I'll obey the commands that I want to obey. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11 says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future. I love that. Just like some of you. You just love it. I mean, God's on my side. He's in my corner. He has great plans for me. He has a great future for me. That's fantastic. I think I'll buy a t-shirt and wear it. That's how good this promise is. I'm so excited. And then you look at the command that says, forgive your enemies. I haven't seen a t-shirt yet that says, forgive your enemies. In fact, we might even say, forgive my enemies. You don't know what my enemies are like. My enemies are bad people. I'm not forgiving my enemies. I hate my enemies. It's selective listening. We take what we like and what we want, and we say, okay, I'm all in. But when there's something that's a little bit more challenging, we say, no, I don't think so, not today. I'll take this one part, but not take the other part. Romans chapter 8, 28, for we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I love that verse. God's on my side. He's in my corner. And he's going to make everything work out the way they should work out because I love him. And then I come across a command or a text in Scripture that says I should save intimacy until marriage. And it's like, what? God, you don't know what it's like to be a man. You don't know what it's like to be a woman. I mean, God, you just don't know. You don't understand my needs. I'm not doing that, God. Forget that. It's selective listening. I'll obey if I'm comfortable, and I exercise conditional obedience. Did you know that God does not give us options to consider, but commands to obey? Amen. This is what Haggai does. If you remember earlier, God's people turned away from God, and they were worshiping idols. Their hearts weren't with God. They put their own interests ahead of God's interests. And so God tells Haggai the prophet to ask the priest some questions. So if you'll turn to me to Haggai chapter 2, and again, in your pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 668. Haggai chapter 2, verse 11 and verse 12. This is what it says. This is what the Lord Almighty says. Ask the priest what the law says. If a person carries consecrated meat in the fold of his garment, and that fold touches some bread or stew, some wine, oil, or other food, does it become consecrated? The priest answered, no. So here back in the Old Testament, the priest, there are certain parts of the offering that they could take and they could take home in order to eat themselves. But now this is holy food. It's been consecrated. And not just anybody could eat it. This was specifically reserved for them. This was holy food. And so they would fold it, wrap it up, and fold it up, and put it in their garment. And what did, so here you have some holy food, some consecrated food, and you're walking along, and let's just say it comes in contact with some oil or some other food or some stew or whatever it happens to be. Does that stew become holy and consecrated? And the priest looked at it and said, no, it doesn't. In other words, holiness doesn't rub off. If I have some clean hands, just finished washing them, and I've just had spaghetti or pasta, whatever, My hands are clean. And let's just say I go and pick up the plate with my clean hands. Does it make the plate clean? Yes. Chances are it's going to make your hands dirty, right? Because if it comes in contact with that spaghetti, your hands are going to get dirty. And not the other way around. Look at Haggai chapter 2 and verse 13. Then Haggai said, if a person defiled by contact with a dead body touches one of these things, does it become defiled? Yes, the priest replied, it becomes defiled. So if you've touched a dead body and you're not dead, but you're the one that touched the dead body, you are the one that has become ceremonially unclean. And there were certain laws and prescriptions in place in order for you to get clean again. But let's just say that you, who are unclean, touches one of these foods, whether it's oil or stew or whatever it happens to be. Then does that food become unclean? And the answer for the priest was unequivocal, and the answer was yes. Your clean hands don't make something dirty, don't make something clean. But if you're unclean, it does make something else that normally would be classified as clean, makes it unclean. What he's showing is this. Sin is like a disease. Sin spreads easier than holiness. Sin is corruptive. The Apostle Paul put it this way in 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Now, for all of you, for everyone here, how many of you had parents that said something like that? Bad company corrupts good character. In other words, don't hang out with that person because they're not good, okay? The truth is, it seems, now, I think holy people, should I use the word Christian people, God follower people? I think that we should be providing salt into a world. There's no doubt about it. But it seems to me, and it seemed to the Apostle Paul, and it seemed to Haggai and God, who was writing this, or is telling him to ask this question, it seems that they understood that there was a corruptive power to sin. You say, sin is like spaghetti sauce. It stains everything it touches. And if you remember back then, back in Haggai's day, they were worshiping idols. They were trying to build the temple, but they were worshiping idols. And so God was saying, what you're doing is tainted. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 14. Then Haggai said, So it is with this people and this nation in my sight, declares the Lord. Whatever they do and whatever they offer there is defiled. So they may have been trying to do a good thing as far as building the temple was concerned. But he's saying, if you're off offering to idols and worshiping idols, everything you do is tainted. Because it's your heart that is tainted. If your heart isn't right with God, everything that we do is tainted. Now I can hear some people saying, yeah, I don't know about that so much. You know, because I'm basically a good person. Let me tell you, if our heart isn't right with God, it's tainted. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to them, then come and offer your gift. So even in the New Testament, he's saying there is something about what's happening in our hearts, that if our hearts are tainted, if there's something going on, then even offering a gift to God is going to be a gift that is tainted. And he says, it's better. Leave your gift there. Go make sure that everything is right with your brother or sister, and then come back and finish. For those of you that have kids, kid one does something to kid two. Wasn't nice. And you find out about it. And you say, kid one, apologize to kid two. And they come in. Sorry. That ever happened in your house? Yeah. Mom and dad are saying, or mom, usually mom, sometimes dad, saying, Because I know it's not the right attitude. Try it again. Sorry. And you know the attitude still isn't right. And so here's the culmination of the whole thing. Now apologize properly and give him a hug. Because you know that attitude matters. And if our attitude and our hearts are not right, then everything that we do is tainted. Oh God, I will obey you as long as you do what I want you to do. God, I'll obey you provided everything is working out the way I want it to work out. God, I'm going to obey you provided it doesn't cost me too much. In other words, I'll give you $5 obedience, God, because I can handle that. But $100 obedience, that is a different story. Now, I want to make sure that you understand this. We don't obey God because he's going to do good things for us. We obey God because we love him. And I'll tell you a secret. We obey God because that is, in fact, the best thing for us. It really is. It's all about the heart. We obey God because of who he is. Look at Haggai 2 and verse 15. Now give careful thought to this from this day on. Consider how things were before one stone was laid on another in the Lord's temple. And it goes on, verse 16. When anyone came to a heap of 20 measures, there were only 10. When anyone went to a wine vat to draw 50 measures, there were only 20. And so here they were trying to do a good thing. They were trying to build the temple, but yet there was something wrong with their hearts because even though they were laying one stone upon another, their hearts were not right with God. And so this is what happens. In this case, they were expecting to go out and get a certain amount and they ended up getting half. When they went to get wine, they were hoping to draw 50 measures, but there were only 20. I'm going to tell you why in just a minute, but give you an example. Let's just say you worked at Tim Hortons, and you were expecting to get $20 an hour. And then payday came. And you got 10. How would you feel? You would think, those cheapskates. They promised me something, but they didn't deliver. They're not doing what I expected. You're doing everything I could. I put the honest days in and everything else, but I just can't get ahead. What do you think it is? Look at verse 17 and get the answer. I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail. Ooh, I don't like this text. I don't like this text. Do you know why? Because he says, you know, I was expecting to get 50, but I ended up getting 20. I mean, and why? I worked hard to do this, to get this. And God says, I did it. I did it. That's what he said. And I'm thinking, man, this doesn't fit with my understanding of how good God is. Because God's nice. And if you're trying hard and working hard to get ahead and you're doing all the right stuff, then you would think he would bless that. But he's saying, no, I didn't. Now look at the second part. It said, I struck all the work of your hands with blight, mildew, and hail, yet you did not turn to me, declares the Lord. Ah, here's the reason. You did not turn to me. This wasn't punishment. This wasn't punishment. This was an effort to restore. Amen. I'm going to say it again because this is really important. Otherwise, you think God's a bad guy. Okay? You can be doing all sorts of things right. But if your heart is not right with God, guess what? Maybe he's going to do like he did here. And it doesn't come out with all blessings and rose petals. Why? Not because he's trying to punish, but because he's trying to restore us. He's trying to restore our heart to him. Now, it's our heart that is just so important. Now, what I'm not saying is this. What I'm not saying is you're doing something wrong or something's wrong with your heart, therefore God is, I'm going to get you. I'm not saying that. It's possible that God may do something to restore our heart. It is quite possible that our enemy will attack us because we live in a sinful, broken world. And there are bad things that happen. But no matter how it comes about, the whole issue is God wants to restore us. Now, let's just say your kids, you're a loving parent, and your kids are off to college, university. They're living in residence because they know they wouldn't get away with it at home. And there they are. And they are just partying up a storm. They're smoking it away, drinking it away, partying it away, not going to class, abusing your generosity because you're the one that's footing the bill. What are you going to do? You're going to cut them off. Amen. This is good parenting. You're going to cut them off. You're going to cut their supply. Why? Not to punish them, but because you want to restore them. Because you know it's not representing the values that you hold. It's not good investment of money or resources or anything else like that when they're just wasting their life away and wasting your money away. And so what you're going to do is you're going to cut them off in love, not out of punishment. In love. Why? Because you want to restore them. You're going to bring them back. You want to let them know how serious this is. And so you're going to cut them off. This is exactly what God did. He says, I'm not trying to punish you. I'm trying to restore you because I want your heart. I want you to seek me with all of your help. You used to love me. You used to put me way up there. I used to be first. But now you've turned away and you've worshipped idols. Matthew 6:33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I want you to delight in me. I want you to enjoy me. I want you to seek me. Matthew 22, Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. There is one command above all others, and it's love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Because if our heart isn't right, everything we do is tainted. But when our heart is right, we actually see God for who he is. And friends, this is the biggest battle we will ever face. And it keeps coming up over and over and over again. We can be so in love and so faithful to God. And then, bam, conditional obedience. But God, it isn't going my way. But God, is it worth it? And the answer is yes. You know, I loved worship this morning. It was, thank you, worship team. I was taken in the moment. We were worshiping, and I could hear, I heard the bass voices today. I mean, I heard bass. That means men, mostly. Okay.
Mama sang bass, Papa sang tenor. Anyways.
But I heard the bass, and I mean, because you know what? I think it's hard for men to be expressive. I think it's easier, and I'll probably get letters for this, but I think it's easier for women to be expressive. Did you know in the Adventist church, it's majority women? Somewhere in our neighborhood of 60% women, 40% men, okay? Women seem to respond to spirituality a little bit better than men do. And so to hear those men's voices, I mean, it got my heart, because I heard that corporate worship to God, and we come together because when our hearts are right, and we just praise God, and it's just, it's like God has our hearts. And this is the beauty of this story in Haggai, because not only was the temple going to be built, but God ultimately got their hearts. Their hearts came back to God. Their hearts were right with God. And when our hearts are right with God, we know that we are called to serve Him. We are also called to serve one another. Service. I don't want to hammer it too much, okay? But this is really important. It's not just filling slots. It's really important. It is all about, we don't serve God in a vacuum. You know, some people think that, okay, well, I'll become a Christian, but I won't go to church. I'll become a Christian, but I won't serve. It's an oxymoron. It really is. It goes hand in hand in hand. The fact is this, God is building a church. It's not just what we do. God is building, just like God was building a temple and He wanted the hearts right. God is building the church. God is building Red Willow. God is building this church. And I know that He's speaking to so many people today to just to just stop following after our own selves. In other words, remember what happened in Haggai's day? They spent 14 years building their own houses. Stop being so concerned with our own interests and go after God's interests. I'm going to play a video. It wasn't originally in my talk today, but I watched it last night, and I thought, number one, it's a happy video, okay? Number two, it's talking or singing about God's building a church. And, you know, I looked at the people that were singing and the people in the audience and that sort of stuff, and it's just such a happy tune. The smiles were on their face, and the glory of God was there, and I'm thinking, they're singing about God building the church. And it's happy. You know, I could volunteer now. We need you. No, I won't say that. I could make it so guilty. I really could. But you know what? God is building His church. You happy yet? I tell you, I like that part where it's going to take these dead, dry bones, you know? I mean, and sometimes that's what church feels like. You know, you got the dead, dry bones, but the fact is, it says God's building a church, and He's going to make these dead, dry bones come alive. Amen. And this is our prayer as a church. This is our prayer as a church, that Red Willow, that we just reflect the joy that comes with serving God. We reflect the joy that comes in knowing that we have an eternal reward in the kingdom of heaven. I can't say anything more, but there is one more text. Haggai chapter 2 and verse 19. Is there yet any seed left in the barn? Until now, the vine and the fig tree, the pomegranate and the olive tree have not borne fruit. From this day on, I will bless you. Amen. This is what happens when God builds a church and we allow him to build a church, when we allow him to work within our hearts. He said, you haven't even planted yet. There you were before, you're expecting 50 and you only get 20. But now, look at this. Look at the seeds that are still in your barn. You haven't even planted yet. And understand this, from this day on, I will bless you. Amen. Why? Because of the change of heart. Not because they were building a temple, but because of the change in their heart. And this is what God is asking for us today. No more lip service. No more lip service. No more pretending. But God, build the church through me. Amen. Change my heart and build the church through me. Father in heaven, we give you our whole hearts today. And we thank you, Lord, that you are with us and you give us examples in the scriptures of how you just plead with us and you love us in such a way that you want our hearts to change towards you. And so, Lord, I pray for myself and I pray for each one here that we've lifted our hearts up to you today. And we pray that this uplifting will continue on and that as we commit to serving you, our hearts are changed and that you become and you are the God above all gods. And so, Father, I thank you for everyone here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I do want to say, I did ask you to volunteer. I want to say this. I am just so appreciative of all the people that make this church run. Amen. You know, the fact is, look this. I mean, not only talented, they practice. You know, one of the first things people ask when I say, would you be willing to do this? I said, well, how much time will it take? Well, let me tell you, they were here. I know my wife got home last night at 10 o'clock. They practiced 4 hours, 3 hours. Yeah, had fun for 4 hours, but practiced for 3 hours. I look at the deacons, the SWAT team, you know, and they're on. You know, the guys in the back, you know, they're making sure it's going over the internet and making sure the slides are on. Sound, you know, the sound people, it just blows me away, okay? And kitchen people, you know, there's a snack today. Why? Because they're on, you know? And you know what? We love that. Put it on a t-shirt, you know? We love eating, okay? That's fantastic. But I think we should have a t-shirt that says, I stayed afterwards and helped clean up. Okay? Says, just, you know, I love this church. I love you people. You are just so amazing. I am just so thankful that I have the privilege of being your pastor or one of your pastors here in this church because I can't imagine anything else. And so, but volunteer. Okay.